Okay, so we're dealing with biblical answers, and we started with a matter of weddings. You know, who would you be willing to perform a wedding ceremony for? And so you have to get that down. Like, sometimes we receive calls here from people, like just recently one that he said he and his fiance wanted to get married, like, fast. So most of the time, those are situations you don't want to get into. But anyway, it's something you need to think through for your ministry someday to, you know, decide, okay, if somebody comes at the last minute, wants to rush this through, am I just going to do it or not? So it's good to have some answers down. So last time we saw that the qualifications for marriage, the man and the woman must be saved. And then secondly, we just started on a little bit, but the man and the woman must be like-minded. So let's go to Amos 3, Amos 3 and verse 3. Amos 3 and verse 3. It says, can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. So not only do you want people to be saved, a couple to be saved, but also to be agreed. You know, if there's one, well, you know, sometimes, and we've talked to many people over the years, that they end up getting married and one was a Baptist and one was a Catholic or a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Charismatic. And so there's some other issues, because a lot of people may say, well, sure, I'm saved. I'm a Christian, but are they really? But then these other issues, you know, if you marry a Baptist and a Charismatic, you're going to have an issue. I mean, if the Baptist is a true biblical Baptist, they're going to rely on the Word of God only for their authority. But a Charismatic is not only going to allow depend on the Bible for answers. They believe in fresh revelation from heaven. So, you know, would you marry a Baptist and a Charismatic? So something you need to think through. So can two walk together except they be agreed? Look at Proverbs 21:9. Proverbs 21:9. Proverbs 21:9 says, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with what? A brawling woman in a wide house. So, you know, sometimes you'll see a brand new house go up, and a short time later you'll see a for sale sign go up. And sometimes it's because they're getting a divorce. So it used to be an old saying, if you can survive building a house, if your marriage can survive building a house, you have a strong marriage. Well, that may or may not be true, but what is true is there are a lot of decisions that go into a house, like size, room layout, color schemes. You know, if the man says, I want brown siding, and the woman says, I want pink, you know, is that man willing to live in a pink house? Or maybe not quite so radical, but when we first did our house, we had gray siding, and I forget what, I think the color was called rose, but my wife liked the color, so we painted the doors anyway. And so we kind of got teased on that a lot, about living in a house with pink doors. And so, you know, some guys, it's like, who cares what color the doors are? And other guys would say, hey, I'm not living in a house with pink doors. So there's all kinds of decisions, color carpets, color of walls, all kinds of things. So having a strong marriage needs to be the priority, and just getting a brand new house isn't going to help the marriage. If anything, it might bring more stress on it. So Proverbs 22:24. Proverbs 22:24. Says, make no friendship with what? An angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. A man who can't control his temper is a dangerous man to be married to. It's like Abigail and Nabal. You know, Nabal was just walking around with a chip on his shoulder, just waiting for someone to knock it off. He was a churlish man, the Bible says. So, you know, what if you know? I know when I was younger in our church, there was a young lady that seemed very bubbly and happy. She played the piano. Her older sister and brother-in-law were missionaries. And I thought this young lady would probably become a missionary. She just seemed that type. Loved the Lord, seemed like. Well, there seemed to, once they graduated, there was kind of this matchmaking that was going on, trying to push her with this one young man who was not spiritual. And I thought, when I first saw those two together, I thought, those two don't go together. She seems like she really loves the Lord, happy. He seems like he's like a rebel. And I thought, what? Those two don't go together. What's happening here? Well, they end up getting married. And I don't know if they had one child. I think they just had one child and then got divorced. And it was really sad. And for many years, she was very bitter. In fact, at her father's funeral, I attended her father's funeral. And it was like, you remember when Naomi went back home to Bethlehem, Judah? And do you remember what they said when she came into town? Is this Naomi? And she said, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. And Mara means bitter. And when Naomi came back into town, it was her face that was different. Instead of Naomi pleasant, it was Mara bitter. And when I was in that funeral, and then when I saw the family being dismissed, and I saw her going down that aisle, I thought, is that her? I mean, it was a hardened face, and it was, you know, she didn't marry the right person, and it was really sad. You know, I've known of professing Christians marrying other professing Christians, but that drank alcohol. Well, how would you like to live in a house where your spouse had alcohol in the refrigerator? I mean, that would be just kind of unbelievable, wouldn't it? I mean, just unbelievable. We're in Proverbs 23, or close here, Proverbs 23 and verse 31. Proverbs 23, 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color, and the cup when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. This young man that married that girl had kind of a foul mouth, and, you know, him with her, and then this alcohol. I know of another situation this happened too, and it's... But the thing is, now, so these are people, if people come to you and want you to perform their marriage ceremony, you know, obviously the first question we should ask is, you know, are you both born again, and give your testimony. But then, I mean, some things you can just see. And, you know, you may have to at times just say, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to decline. One with this alcohol, I went to... a meeting with a couple at one time, and they wanted me to marry them. And the girl was raised in a Bible church and said she was saved. But the young man she was marrying had, I think it was maybe a congregational background, but I don't know if they ever went to church. But one question I asked was, are you going to have alcohol at the reception or dancing? And they said, yes, we're going to have alcohol. And so I just had to say, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to decline. you know, marrying you. So, but these are things you need to think over in your mind and in your ministries if somebody asks you to marry them. Trying to discern, because marriage is for life. Biblical marriage is for life. And I mean, just imagine how it would grieve your heart if you performed a marriage ceremony for someone, a couple, and then later on you knew they went drinking and dancing, and you'd think, what did I do? You know, because when you unite those two as one, there's also going to be children involved with it, and Lord willing. And so, I mean, they're raising those children in that same ungodly atmosphere. So, on the other hand, what about someone that comes to you and they're already married, and one of them is realizing, hey, I made a mistake. You know, I married someone that wasn't saved or was not like-minded. Well, let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5:20. The Bible says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what? Grace did much more abound. And so we'll be looking at this a little bit later, but let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. So if someone finds themselves in a difficult situation like that, our advice to them shouldn't be like, well, like I told you so, and maybe in a situation you will have told them so, but that's not going to do them any good at that point. But just try to encourage them to serve the Lord and to be a good example. In 1 Corinthians 7, in verse, 10, 1 Corinthians 7, 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. So if someone comes and says, and says to you, you know, you gave me the right advice not to go into this marriage, but I did it anyway, and I'm out. Well, should we say, yes, get out of it? No. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. I mean, obviously, if they have it in their mind, they're going to leave the person. There's nothing you or I can do about it. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him what? Not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So the scripture is, if they're married, not to leave that one. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So staying in the home is going to keep a good influence on those children. But if a person says, no, I'm out of this marriage, well, what's going to happen then is there's going to be at least visiting rights by the spouse. And so if the wife or the husband says, I'm leaving my spouse, what's going to happen then are those children might be awarded by the court to the other spouse. And so you might be thrusting your children most of the time into an ungodly home situation without your influence. Or if you get the custody of the children, at the least, your spouse would get, normally, visiting rights or rights to have the children like every other weekend or various things, but where you're totally not there. So, you know, the scripture here, let the believing person stay with the unbelieving spouse, or if at all possible. Okay, so Let's go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, 6. You know, it's so hypocritical, isn't it? When you stop and think about it, a pastor says, you know, leads the couple in vows, you know, will you stay together till death do you part? And they say yes. And then, you know, a year or two or a few years down the road, one of that couple comes to the pastor and unloads on him, you know, about all the bad stuff about the other person. And so then the pastor says, yeah, you know, you have a right to get out of this marriage. And so then a little bit further down the road, that same pastor who led one of these people in a wedding ceremony, vowing to stay with this person till death do them part, now he's leading that same person in vows to another person while that other former mate was still alive. And it's really shocking how many pastors will do that. So it's like you're leading them in a vow to God, and then you're encouraging them to break the vow to God, and then you're leading them in another vow to God. So Proverbs 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So when we're in a situation, I mean, it can be in a work situation, it can be in a marriage situation, but when we find ourselves when someone that despises us or an enemy, what it does is causes us to grow spiritually as we, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so is trying to please God. Now let's go to Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5, 1. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1. It says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to what? Pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. So when we make a vow, we need to keep it. So any questions on that part? So the qualifications for marriage are the man and the woman must be saved. Number two, the man and the woman must be like-minded. Any questions or thoughts? Anything you want to add? On that, I mean, I'm sure that you've seen some things in your lives as well. A marriage can be a wonderful, wonderful thing, but if it's to the wrong person, to the person that's not really God's will, it can be the beginning of torment for one or both people. So, okay, then number three, qualifications for marriage. The man and the woman must not have a former mate that is still alive. The man and the woman must not have a former mate that is still alive. This, and let's go to Matthew 5:32. This point is violated so many times. You know, when I was a boy, I don't know of any Baptist preacher that would have married a person that still had, that had been divorced and their husband or wife was still alive. I don't know of any Baptist preacher that would do that, but today it is so common. I can recall I was sitting in the office of a pastor one time after I had started pastoring, and he was talking to me about a certain couple, and I had been in the church when he had married this man and woman and led them in the vows, till death do they part. Well, that marriage fell apart, they divorced, and then the man kept going to that church. And then another young couple a young lady who had grown up in that same church, but had married someone, I think, from school, a public school. Her marriage ended up falling apart. So in the end, you have a man who married a woman. The woman wasn't from that church, but he got married in that church. I'm not sure where that young lady, she may have been married in that church too, but to a different young man. But so now you have two divorced persons in the same church that grew up in that church. And so they get an attraction for one another. They both have living mates they're divorced from. And the pastor said to me in his office, he said, the attraction between those two is so strong. He said, it's better to marry than to burn. And so he married them. And years and years ago, he would have never, ever done something like that. But here's one thing, you know, in your ministry someday, the problem is we become friends with people. And then when our friends are hurting, you know, if you have a person that gets married and then their spouse leaves them, you're dealing then with a person that's lonely. And if you are friends with that person, which if they're in your congregation, you ought to be friends. Many times, when in a situation like that, a pastor is so tempted to violate the scripture because they see their friend is lonely. When I was a boy, there was another situation where this couple was probably in their 40s, and the man was unfaithful to his wife. And she tried to make it work and forgive him, and and he tried to so-called come back, but the woman he had been immoral with was chasing him and pressuring him to leave his wife, which he finally did. He left his wife. And so in the end, this woman who has been faithful in this church, and her husband was for all these years until he was tempted to be immoral, but so this woman is left in the church, and everyone is feeling sorry for her. And as I said, I think she was in her 40s at that point. And so they're all feeling sorry for her. And what happens when there's a single person in the church that everyone is feeling sorry for? They try to be a matchmaker. And that's what happens. So they tried to push this woman to date this single man. And I don't know his background, but she really wasn't too gung-ho on that. But then there came a man whose wife had died. And by this time, this woman's husband had died as well. So there's kind of this push now for these two to get married, in which scripturally, I mean, both their mates were dead. Scripturally, they could get married, but once again, they were not like-minded. His past, although he professed to know Christ, his past was so much different than hers. His past was not faithfulness to Christ, whereas hers had been. So anyway, there's all this pushing to get together, and so they get married. And it's like, in very short order, she wasn't ready to get married. I mean, she loved her first husband, who was now dead and who had been unfaithful to her, but she really had no plans and desire to remarry in her life. She was kind of pushed into it. So anyway, their lives are just misery. And then finally they get a divorce after like 20 some years. I mean, they stayed together that long in misery, and they finally got a divorce, and it's just so much heartache. But so Matthew 5:32, actually let's read 31 first. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So the Bible is very clear here that for a marriage to take place, there can't be any living mates. is it says here in verse 32, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." If you notice also in Romans 7, we're going to come back to this Matthew passage, but Romans chapter 7. I was in a situation that was, you have to really think through some things that are really, they really become difficult. There was a couple that married. I'm not sure who married them at first, because he was raised in a Baptist church, but he married a girl of the world, and so they had one child, and then they got divorced. And then he met a Christian woman somewhere and married her. Well, kind of where I came into the picture was this couple now. So this man has a former living wife, but he's now married to a Christian woman. Well, they split up. And the man starts coming to church and gets a tender heart under the word of God, and he decides he's going to go back to his wife, the Christian, the second wife. And he came to me and wanted me to remarry them. And I said, "Is your first wife still alive?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, then I'm sorry, I can't do it." And that was like heartrending, because he had a child by the first wife. He had, just one by the second wife. But then they got a divorce. And, it would have been one thing if they just would have been separated. They wouldn't have had to remarry. There's all kinds of situations like that you have to think through, because here, it was kind of heartrending, because here, both of them are saved. Now they want to get back together, but their marriage has been, but got a divorce. And so it was really hard. I just said, "I'm sorry, but because your first wife is still alive, I can't perform the ceremony for you." And Romans 7, verse 1. Romans 7, 1. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is what? Bound by the law to her husband, so long as what? He liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So these are some tough situations. And that was a difficult one. But here's this man now. He's got two former wives. He wants to marry the last one, who's a Christian. And I couldn't do it. Scripturally, I just could not perform the ceremony. So those are situations you need to think through. Be prepared. So, okay. Any questions or comments on any of those? So our time, is out for this class, but it's much better in your mind to formulate and think of these scriptures and, maybe get a little journal or file or something where we're looking at biblical answers to questions. And so if you get it down in your mind right now what the biblical thing is to do, then Then later on, when your emotions are into it, because, you know, these people are friends and you love these people, you know, we have to stick by the Word of God. So...